Well, good morning. Hopefully my voice will hold up to this and I won't go dripping all over everything too much. But let's open with a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for this morning and I thank you for all of your many and rich blessings on us, Lord. We truly are blessed beyond measure, beyond what we deserve. Lord, I thank you for all of your goodness to us. Lord, I thank you also at this particular time of year as we remember the coming of Christ, that he was willing for that. And Lord, that you loved this world and each one of us so much that you made that way open for us. Father, I pray now as we open your word that you would speak to our hearts and teach us and call us and challenge us, work in us your will. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to jump in this morning in Joshua chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24, verse 13 through 15. The children of Israel here have come into the promised land that God promised to their fathers who were slaves in Egypt. And even before that, he promised it to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. And here they have come into this land, and they're taking over territory. They're getting all these good things and all these riches and all this blessing just poured on them, which they don't deserve by any means, and that they've not really earned. But because of the mercy and grace of God and because of God's promises to their forefathers, they are being blessed exponentially. And Joshua here is speaking on behalf of the Lord in Joshua chapter 24, verse 13. He says, speaking as the Lord, "And I have given you a land for which you did not labor, and the cities which ye built not, and ye dwell in them. Of the vineyards and olive yards which ye planted not, do ye eat." And this is truly the case of us here this morning. I mean, you look at the country we live in, and I look at the family I grew up in, and all the blessings of good spiritual blessings that I have poured out on me on a daily basis, and it's things I did not labor for. It's land that I didn't fight to take over. I didn't fight to clear that, those areas, spiritually speaking. I didn't build those cities, but I'm being blessed by them. And here he says in verse 14, he says, "Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And there will come, if there has not already for you, there will come a moment in your life where you're going to have to make this decision: who am I going to serve? And ultimately, there's a first time that you make this decision, but honestly, on a day-to-day basis, you're going to have to make this decision again and again and again: who am I going to serve today? Am I going to serve my pleasure? Am I going to serve my happiness? Am I going to serve my reputation? Am I going to serve the expectations of humans around me? Am I going to try to be a people pleaser? Or am I going to serve the Lord? And you and I have truly been blessed in amazing, amazing ways to be surrounded by and blessed by and overwhelmed by things that we did not labor for. I did not fight to secure freedom for this country. I did not go out and stake a claim and build it from scratch. I have not created the good things that came to me as a little kid growing up in a Christian home where I learned about the Lord from my earliest recollection. I didn't work for those things. They were given to me. I was blessed by those things, but it was not my doing. And here he's calling out specifically to those who have had these blessings and have these blessings being showered on them daily and surrounded by these things. And he says, hey, it's time to choose now. Choose you this day. Who will you serve? Are you going to serve God? Which the implication here is very clear. Well, obviously God deserves that. Are you going to serve God, or are you going to serve other things, whatever those might be? And for each person, those things are going to be different. But ultimately, any serving of anything, including myself, anything that I serve besides serving God is serving the devil. Because there's really only two kingdoms you can serve. There's God, and then there's all the rest. Everything else fits into the category of the kingdom of darkness, the enemy, the devil. And you may think, well, I'm going to do what I want. I'm not going to do what Satan wants me to do. I'm going to do what I want. No, that is doing what Satan wants you to do. You are serving Satan if you're serving yourself. Choose you this day, he says. You've got all these things. I've got all these things that have been poured out on me. I've been blessed beyond measure. Now it's time to stand up and make a decision and make a choice. And again, like I said, this doesn't happen just once in your life. I have to make this choice regularly as well. Choose you this day. Who are you going to serve? What is the purpose of your existence? What are you going to make the purpose of your life? And you're not going to make it God by reverse osmosis just because dad and mom did. You're not going to automatically choose the right things just because society kind of dictates that you choose the right things in a lot of things. Society also kind of dictates you choose the wrong thing in a lot of things. But you and I this morning have this choice before us. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Now, he says, if you're not going to serve the Lord, fine, but be honest with yourself. Choose whom you're going to serve, because you will serve someone. None of us is going to get through this life not having served someone. You're going to serve someone. So choose this day. Who will you serve? I find it interesting looking at Jacob's life, because there was a long period of Jacob's life where God was not Jacob's God. God was the God of my father Abraham. God was the God of my father Isaac. God was this nice, big, hazy, unknown being who grandpa serves, dad serves, and I just kind of automatically do what I'm supposed to do, but who am I going to serve? And first time we see Jacob having a face-to-face meeting with God, when he has this dream where the angels are coming up and down on the ladder, he starts trying to make deals with God. Okay, well, if you take good care of me, and if you bring me back to my father's house, and if you this, and if you that, and if you bless me, well, then I'll serve you. It doesn't work that way. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Because you're not going to serve God by going, well, I'll see how it shakes out. I'll see how it shakes out. I'll tell you how it'll shake out. You're going to be serving yourself, and you're going to be serving the devil. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Jacob here eventually, after getting kicked and knocked down numerous times, he finally decided, I'm going to serve the Lord. And Jacob finally God became the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And not just the God of my fathers, not just the God of Abraham, not just the God of Isaac. And that must be mine and yours personal experience as well. We can't ride on coattails of our parents. We can't ride on coattails of a society or a country that kind of was based on or founded on some of the basic principles of good and righteousness and the Word of God. We have to choose and make this God my God. Will he be my God? Will I serve him? Will I follow him? Will I honor him? Will I let him be king of my life? Or am I going to choose someone else to run the show? Choose you this day. Now, to get into the main part, I want to look at 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18, beginning in verse 17. And here we see Israel in a very miserable, deplorable state of things. The people as a whole have walked away from God, not even so much intentionally as just through neglect and through allowing other things to become more important. And eventually they've got a king who's not really that interested in the things of God. And he's got this horrible wife named Jezebel who's just a wicked, wicked woman who's doing all kinds of terrible things and nobody's really holding her accountable for it. And God sends a drought to the whole land of Israel and they have no water for years. And so King Ahab starts looking around going, hey, where's Elijah? Because Elijah was the one who had prophesied this drought. He's like, hey, Elijah, I got to find this guy and I got to start beating him up till it starts raining. Something's got to give. We're dying here. Our animals are dying. Our crops are dying. And I can't be king of a destroyed country. That's just miserable. And so finally, the Lord told Elijah, all right, it's time to show yourself again. And Elijah comes around and sends a message to King Ahab, says, hey, come down and meet me. And King Ahab comes down and he says, it came to pass in verse 17, it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed Balaam. Says, I'm not the one who's making trouble here. You're just receiving the just recompense for a life that is ultimately against God, and not even necessarily always intentionally against God, but you're following the way that everybody else around you is living, all the other kingdoms around you are living, and you're just doing whatever you want, and you're not really paying attention to the Lord, and you're not paying attention to what he says, he says you should live your life. You're just doing your own thing, having fun, and you're the one who is troubling Israel. And he says, Ahab answers and says, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and, or, no, that's Elijah said, I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have troubled Israel. He says in verse 19, he says, now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. He says, go get everybody, bring them. Bring all these false prophets that are leading you guys in what has gone from just neglect of God to open Satanism and heathenism, because there's always a downward trend. If you begin walking away, you're going to continue to go further and further. He says, now send therefore and gather them all together. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. And in our day and age, all around us, I see lives of people halting between two opinions. They're not really living for God. They're not really wanting to just go out and live for the devil. But they're kind of just halfway between, just doing their own thing and just kind of back and forth, one foot here and one foot there, just trying to split the difference, trying to not be too bad. He says, how long halt you between two opinions? If God is God, then serve him. If he's not, then serve your false gods. Quit trying to be happy in both. Quit trying to act like you can marry these two because they don't marry. Quit halting between two opinions. Make up your mind, make a decision, and live it out. And then they did not answer him a single word. They didn't know what to say because this was exactly the way they were living their lives. They didn't know. They hadn't decided. They weren't sure if they wanted to follow God or not. I mean, you know, there's benefits and then there's the fun and that I'd be giving up. And they just they couldn't decide. They were torn. They were fighting back and forth. He says, okay, make up your mind. Choose you this day who you will serve. Quit halting between two opinions. Stop standing here pretending you're partly following God and actually not. Make up your mind. If you're going to serve Satan, serve him. But quit standing halfway between, halting between two opinions. He says, if you're going to follow God, then follow him. If not, then don't pretend you are. Stop halting between two opinions. Then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Balaam's prophets are 450 men. Way outnumbered here. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under, and I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, yeah, it's well spoken. They are standing there, and he's like, hey, choose. I don't know. I mean, so all right, fine. I'm going to make it easy for you guys. We're going to have a test. Says, all right, you 450 prophets of Baal, you get a cow and you cut it up and you put it on your altar, and I'll cut up a cow and put it on the Lord's altar, and we'll see which God is real. And the people said, yeah, that's a good idea. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, choose you one bullock for yourselves and dress it first, for ye are many, and call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, oh, Baal, hear us! Oh, Baal, hear us! But, surprise, surprise, but there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leapt upon the altar which was made, and it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry out, hey, why aren't you guys shouting? Come on, man, you got to pray a little bit louder, you got to holler a little louder, for he's a god. For if he is a god, either he's talking, or maybe he's pursuing, maybe he's out hunting somewhere, or he's on a journey, maybe he's traveling somewhere, and maybe he's taking a nap, maybe he's sleeping, you got to wake him up. Come on, shout louder, come on, come on. And he's poking at him. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that there was neither voice nor any answer nor any that regarded. These guys tried all day long. All day! From morning to noon, and then he starts making fun of them, and they keep on from noon all the way up till the evening sacrifice. All day long. Now, I can promise you, with 450 con artists and wicked sinful guys who are intent on trying to deceive these people, that one of them at least was like dropping sparks in there while he's dancing on the altar, like, come on, what is going on? Why won't this fire light? And I mean, I'm sure they've pulled every trick in the book. They've tried everything, and by the power of God, not a thing has happened. Because these guys weren't idiots. These guys had deceived the people of Israel for years and years. They had lots of tricks up their sleeve. They knew how to make Baal seem like a god. They knew how to, you know, play tricks and pull stunts. And plus, on top of that, the enemy, he wanted to deceive the people. So he's trying. I'm sure he's there trying to egg things on. He's trying to strike a little match over here. I mean, there's 450 of them all around this altar. Surely we can stand kind of shoulder to shoulder and make a little bit of a circle, and somebody can be back there and light this fire. Why has it gone all day and they can't get so much as a spark started? These guys are just at the end of their wits. They don't know what to do. I mean, they're cutting themselves. They're bleeding all over this thing. and they're jumping all over, and they're shouting, and they're hollering, and Elijah's like, come on, a little louder. Maybe he's sleeping. Maybe he didn't hear you. And they could not get that fire going. By hook or by crook or by trick or by anything, there was no fire and no voice. And I'm sure they had tricks on that too. Nothing was working because God wouldn't allow it to work. Verse 30. Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order and cut the bullock in pieces and laid him on the wood and said, fill 4 barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, do it the second time. And they did it the second time. And he said, do it the third time. And they did it the third time. And the water ran round about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. He's like, look, now, instead of while these 450 guys are keeping everybody distracted, he's over here quick building the altar and getting the wood on and getting the sacrifice on. He wants everybody to know there's no trickery here. I'm not slipping coals in underneath with the wood that I'm going to go, whew, and all of a sudden, boom, there's fire. He's like, come over here and watch. And he builds this altar. He puts the wood on. Everybody's watching. Thousands and thousands of people watching him. He puts the wood on. He cuts up the sacrifice. He puts it on. He says, now, just in case anybody's confused as to whether or not I did any tricks here, we're going to make sure. Bring me 4 barrels of water. So they wheeled 4 barrels of water in there, and he pours one. He's like, do it again. They do it again. He's like, do it again, the third time. They absolutely drench this thing. I mean, wet, fresh meat doesn't burn. Soggy, drenched wood doesn't burn. Rocks, big old trench around filled with water. This is a lost cause, humanly speaking. If anybody had caught a little glimpse of the prophets of Baal, like trying to get this fire going, you know, secretly behind their back, like, no question about it, you don't get a fire going when the wood is drenched with 12 barrels of water. And there's a huge trough of water around it. And there's drenched, soggy wood. And there's this slabs of big old drenched, wet meat. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, for this people, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their hearts back again. No jumping up and down, no cutting himself, no screaming, no shouting. He prays a simple prayer. Verse 38, then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. Fire doesn't do that. God's fire does. No question about it. Nobody can stand there and go, well, nope. No question about it. God triumphed that day. And all the people saw it. And they fell on their face and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. God showed up that day And there was not a person there with a logical brain in his head who could question God is real. But now look at the statement that he makes at the start. He doesn't say, decide whether you want to follow God or not. He says, it's obvious. Let's see which God is real. Then the answer is made. You don't have to try to decide what you want to do. The question is God real or is God not real? Because if God is real, I owe him everything. It's not a matter of, well, yeah, I think he's real, but I don't know if I really want to follow him or not. Is he real or not? If God is true, then serve him. I love analogies. And one of my favorite analogies for this is to think about a car or a phone or a robot. If you built one, and it decided it didn't want to work for you anymore, didn't want to open up the apps that you wanted to open up, and it just didn't want to do what it wanted to do, and, oh, no, I'm busy today. Sorry, I don't feel like doing your stuff. I'm going to do my own stuff. You would rightly be angry and frustrated and say, hey, you know what? This is useless, and I can destroy it, and nobody can say that I shouldn't, right? If I make something to serve me and it doesn't serve me, it's obvious. It's trash. Throw it away, break it, destroy it. This morning, here, you and I, each one, have been made and created by God, who has proved himself over and over and over again through the ages that he is God. If God is God, then serve him. Why halt you so long between two opinions? If the Lord is Lord, then serve him. You owe him that. I owe him that. Mark chapter 12, verse 30, he says, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first and greatest commandment. Everything else makes sense if you and I are willing to say, hey, is God real? That's the question this morning. Is God real? Yes, he is. Absolutely. Undeniably. No question about it. God is real. If God is real, I owe him my life. Doesn't matter how I feel about it. Doesn't matter if I like doing my own thing, going my own way, being my own man, having my own thoughts on what's right and wrong. It doesn't matter. God is the boss. If God is real, that's the only question I have to answer. Is God real? If the Lord is Lord, then serve him. This morning, I want to end with this verse from Psalm 48. I love this verse. It's one of the best life verses you can possibly take as your life verse. He says, Psalm 48, verse 14, he says, for this God is our God forever and ever. And I challenge you this morning to set that in concrete, in stone, in your heart. This God is my God forever and ever, and he will be our guide even until death. If God is God, if God is true, then it doesn't matter what he asks of me. It doesn't matter how I feel about it. He's the boss. He's in charge. If God is true, then let me bow humbly before him and saying, this God is my God forever and ever, and he will be my guide even unto death. Why halt you so long between two opinions? If God is God, then serve him. And if you're not going to serve the Lord, then make your stupid choice. Because it is a stupid choice. But make it. And serve him. And yes, you'll have to make that choice again and again throughout your life. And it's not like you're going to make that choice here today and that's going to be the end of it. But if God is God, then serve him. And you're going to come up against this many times throughout your life. But determine now, at this moment, no matter your age, if you're Azzy or if you're the oldest person in this room, determine now, this God is my God forever and ever, and He will be my guide even unto death. That's the question and the challenge this morning. Not how do I feel about it? Not what's that going to look like? What's that going to cost me? It doesn't matter. It'll cost you everything, and yet it's not going to cost you a dime. But the question is simple. The question is this. Is God God? If God is true, then serve Him. You owe Him everything. I want to just pause for a minute. I want to ask you all to just close your eyes. I'm not going to ask anybody to raise hands or come forward or anything, but just right now, do business with God in your heart. Say, Lord, I know You're the truth, and this God will be my God forever and ever. Father, in every big and little aspect of my life, I say this morning, this God will be my God forever and ever. And You will be my guide even unto death. Lord, I pray that You would grant us the strength and the grace to make that choice, not just this morning, but every morning, every day, every moment, and to stand true to it. Lord, help us choose this day, this moment, who we will serve, even to death. In Jesus' name, amen.